Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I was curious, how would you go about witnessing to somebody verbally without giving out a God loves you tract?
Well, there's a lot of ways to do that. First of all, you've got to get into the subject. Let's say I'm sitting on the bus, and man, it's a hot, sweltering day, and I can start out telling my friend that's sitting next to me, wow, what a hot day this is, and isn't it wonderful that we can know that God's in charge of the weather? And make a couple of other statements like that, trying to get a reaction from him to see if he wants to open up with conversation. Now, he may. I remember years ago, I was a Rotarian. It was early on when I had my construction business, and I was sitting at a Rotary meeting, and a gentleman was sitting next to me, an elderly gentleman who had another kind of a business, and it was right near Christmas. And so I made, during the lunch, I made a comment of something about the gospel, and man, he let me have it. He said, look, I don't want to talk about religion at all, so please, no more. I got the message. That was the end of the subject. And so you test the water, and sometimes the door is open, and you might find that someone says, yeah, tell me. Yeah, that's interesting. Why do you say that? And then you can say, well, you know, I study the Bible quite a bit, and I've learned a few things, and there's a lot of things that are pretty hard to swallow. I don't like it, but I have learned that the Bible is God's Word, and therefore I trust it implicitly. And then start beginning to talk about the fact that we're sinners and we're under the judgment of God and so on.
I see. One other question, please. In the first chapter of Genesis, I don't know the exact scripture, but God said, let there be light on the first day.
Yes.
And then I think it was the fifth day that he created the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon.
Fourth day, yes.
Where, on the first day, with what let there be light, what exactly was this light?
Well, you see, this is very curious. Scientists know that light has substance. It behaves with a wave motion, or it behaves with particle motion. It does have substance. Now, light, as we know, it has a light source. The ultimate source is the sun, or it is the stars way out there in deep space, and they are the light source, that finally brings the light to us. When we turn on our light bulb at home, then the light bulb becomes a source of light in the room. But God doesn't require a physical item of some kind to be the source. God can create light because God is a creator. He can have light be there without having a source of light. But then on the fourth day, when he created the universe, he tied all the light that was there to these sources, to the sun and to the stars and so on. We have a listener who listens in Tanzania in Africa, and he listens in the Swahili language. And this man asks a very interesting question about a verse in Amos. Amos is a little book in the Old Testament, and it's verse 11. Verse reads, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, and not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. What in the world is God talking about? Actually, if we would go through the whole chapter, we would find that this chapter 8 is speaking about our day. It's speaking about the time when the local congregations are very interested in a gospel that is featuring, yes, God's grace, but also man has to do something about it also. We don't see that directly in this chapter, but it's the language that is asking that that we're speaking about the desecration of the Sabbath, which was typifying the idea of a works grace gospel. But I don't want to get into that right now. That wasn't the question. But amongst other things, it indicated that judgment would come, and at that time, and in fact, there was in that passage, there's a very, very ominous statement, because it says here, the end is come upon, this is verse 2, the end is come upon my people of Israel, I will not again pass by them any more. And the Israel God is talking about is not the nation of Israel, the blood descendants of Abraham, but the Israel that is the corporate external representation of the kingdom of God, which are the local congregations. They spiritually are Israel. And it's talking about a time when God is finished with them. He is not using them any longer to evangelize the world or to be the custodian of the Word of God, the caretaker of the Word of God. And instead, he says, the days will come that I will send a famine in thy land. And that famine is not that the Word of God is not being proclaimed, but that it is not being heard. Now, that sounds like a contradiction. Because if it is proclaimed and there's people sitting there in the pew, the pastor is reading from the Bible, and they're listening, can't they hear the word? Come on, how can that be that there's a famine of hearing the word of God? Well, we must remember that it's not what we hear with our physical ears that finally makes the difference. We have to hear with spiritual ears. Why is it that when we share the gospel with people, a great many people, we read a verse to them from the Bible or one that we've memorized and we can quote to them, and they politely nod assent. They have heard it with their physical ear, but it doesn't register with them at all. Yet, very occasionally, we might be talking about the Bible to someone and suddenly we find that the one we're talking to becomes intensely interested. I want to know more. What is the Bible saying? Well, it could be that that person has been given spiritual ears. So the Holy Spirit is applying that word to that person's life. We must remember the principle. And we can enunciate this principle again and again and again because it's so important. For the Word of God to have any value in the life of a person, two things have to happen. Two things. I remember for years and years and years quoting from Isaiah 55, where God says that God's Word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And thinking at the time, yes, what we have to do is faithfully declare the word of God. That's our task, and God will, the Holy Spirit is always there to apply it to the hearts of those that he wishes to save. But the fact is, there's a second thing that has to happen. You can faithfully declare the word of God, but the Holy Spirit must also apply the word. And the fact is that there in the local congregations, the Holy Spirit is no longer applying the word. So it is as if everyone in every local congregation throughout the whole world no longer has spiritual ears. The word is being faithfully stated, but it is not being applied to their lives by the Holy Spirit, and so it is as if they are without the gospel altogether. And that is what God is speaking about here in verse 11. And he goes on, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. That is, they all over the world, wherever they might go, looking for truth, it will not happen. And this was particularly true during the first part of the Great Tribulation, when no one anywhere in the whole world was being saved for a brief period of time. Then, of course, when the second part of the Great Tribulation that we're now in began, yes, then outside of the congregations, again, they were hearing the Word of God. God was giving them individual spiritual ears, those whom He planned to save. But, unfortunately, within the congregations, they remained in spiritual deafness because God is not present there any longer to save. We get letters from many, many corners of the world, and here's a note that comes from China. And the question is, it's from the Hubei province. The question is, the church in our village has a group meeting called Life Meeting. Would I still be saved, or could I still be saved, if I am not going to join that group? Well, let me assure you that there is no church, no group of people that can save anyone, or that is a condition for us becoming saved. No, that is not possible. Salvation is a very personal matter between an individual and God. God has to do the whole work of salvation. It is true, we have to be in an environment where we are under the hearing or of the Word of God, or we are able to read the Bible. That's why, for example, Family Radio broadcasts the gospel all over the world, broadcasts the Bible all over the world. It isn't that we are a condition for salvation. No way, no way. Family Radio doesn't get anybody saved. But it is simply a means that God has raised up so that people can hear the gospel. God is the one who does the saving. He applies that word to the lives of those that He plans to save mysteriously, magnificently, wonderfully. It is a day of salvation as people are hearing the word. But don't ever get the idea, I have to belong to something in order to become saved, or I have to be a regular member of something in order to become saved. No possibility. There's no pastor, there's no elder, there's no deacon, there's no missionary. There's no one that can get anybody saved. Only God can save. What you really want to be, however, is under the hearing of the gospel. Try to get a copy of the Bible, or even a part of the Bible. And whatever you have, read it carefully. Or if you're listening to Family Radio, listen carefully when verses from the Bible are quoted. That is the Word of God. And that is where God applies what God applies to the lives of those whom He intends to save. And as I say again and again, it's so wonderful that it is still the day of salvation.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Hello, Brother Camping.
Yes.
How are you? I've been listening to you for a while now, and I just want to try to maybe I put something together here, and I just want to do this as brief as I can. And being that I know that you're pretty reasonable, I'd appreciate it if you can just let me get through this, then I'd just like to hear your response to it. What I feel is that I've been listening to your program, and that you kind of make it sound as though God is going to send us all into this bottomless pit and there isn't anything any of us can do about it. I would just like to take a few quotes from the Bible. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. Ask for this gift and it shall be given you. What kind of a father refuses a son? If you who are imperfect know how to give what's good to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those who ask him? Whoever does for the least of my brethren, he does it to me. God sent his only Son into the world not to condemn it, but that his Son, but that the world may be saved through him. There is two stories. There's a story with the father. The one son wants to his inheritance now to go off on his own. But after a while, he comes to his senses, and he goes back to the father. And the father is filled with compassion.
Yeah,
they run down.
Now, excuse me a moment. Now, you are selecting certain verses that will fit your particular conclusion that you would like to come to. But you must remember that when we study the Bible, we have to read everything in the Bible. Now, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 15, God has been, in the previous chapters, he has been declaring, I am going to destroy Judah and Jerusalem and the temple. He's using these as an example. I'm going to destroy the local congregations and bring judgment. And then he says in Jeremiah 15, in fact, the argument was in the previous verses was exactly like you're saying, the argument is being made in verse 20 of Jeremiah 14. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. In other words, they are saying to God, come on, Lord, you really wouldn't do the terrible things that you're talking about, would you? Here comes God's answer. Then saith the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind, and these were some of two of the greatest prophets of the history of the world, though they stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith the Lord. Now this is God speaking. Such as for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, and such as are for famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy, and so on. In other words, this idea of coming to God and say, but after all, God, you are merciful. After all, you you're a God of love, and so on. Yes. Yes, God has a long 13,000-year history in which he has demonstrated these attributes of God, patience and love and forgiveness and mercy and so on. But finally, God has an end, and he's showing us that he does have an end, and no one's going to change God's mind. And this is where we are. And we can plead with God about, oh, Lord, you're merciful. Oh, Lord, you're this, you're that. Yes, he is. And he has been and has been and has been. But finally, there comes an end. That end is the end of the world. And that's why the Bible goes on to say the smoke of their torment goes on forever and ever. And they have no rest. That's why the Bible says There will be many in that day that will say, Lord, Lord, we have done mighty, wonderful things in your name. And the Lord will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we don't, we have to read the whole Bible and not just the Bible, the comforting statements about God's mercy and so on. Yes, they're great comfort, but finally there comes an end.
I'd like you to turn to Genesis 3, verse 2. Yes.
There, let's look at that. There we read, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, what is your question?
Well, my question is, when the serpent approaches Eve, she tells the serpent that we will surely die if we touch it or eat it. Now, she adds, touch it. God never said touch it. He said, if you eat it, you will die, not touch it.
You're correct.
Now, she's lying to Satan there before she even grabs the apple. Is that a picture of how mankind is going to be disobedient from the beginning?
Well, you know, see, the very sin is very, very, it's very deceptive. We read, for example, in James, let me go back to James, where God has language that shows the development of sin. We read in James, in verse 13 or verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, there is a development. Sin begins as an intent of the mind. The moment that serpent came and spoke to Eve, already with deception in his mind altogether, already Eve was being prepared to sin. And immediately when that serpent speaks to her and Satan is speaking in through that serpent, and it's totally deception, as he is raising the question. Let me see, what did he say in Genesis 3? Can you eat of every tree of the garden? Already sin was developing, and we see the reaction of the woman. She picked up on that, and sin began to show up in her life already. And then finally it comes to its climax when she actually takes the fruit of the tree and eats it. That was the big exposure to the fact that she had fallen into the trap, into the pit of sin.
Good evening, Brother Campion. I have a question about salvation, please.
Yes.
My question is, suppose we have a person that deeply desires salvation, and he recognizes that only God could save him, and he pleads and begs with God for salvation, but he dies unsaved. Was that because he was not one of God's elect?
Yes, anyone who dies without being saved, it means absolutely that person was not one of God's elect. The Bible indicates that there were certain ones who were named in the Lamb's Book of Life, and therefore God obligated himself to save them. Therefore, at some time in their life, before they died, or before the end of the world comes, whatever comes first, they will have become saved. But if they did not become saved, it means they were those who were not named in the Book of Life, as we read in, for example, in Revelation 13.
Brother Camper, could you please pray for my salvation, please?
I'm sorry?
Could you please pray for my salvation?
Well, the fact is that many people will be praying. On this program, we don't take prayer calls because we want to make this a teaching program, but also pray for your own. My prayer, incidentally, I want to make a point here. The fact that I'm a Bible teacher does not mean that when God hears my prayers, they're more important than somebody else's. That just is not true. We all stand on the same ground, and we all can come boldly to the throne of grace. And you too can plead with God and beg God, and God wishes you so to do. Plead with him and beg him for salvation. God will listen. Now, whether he saves you or not, that's God's business. But you certainly don't want to give up, you don't want to cease praying to God and begging for him for his mercy, because God is a very merciful God.